And the only way I knew how to get to Garland was come all the way down 35 to 635, go around 635, and then go up through there. And I thought, man, I know how long that takes. I thought, gee, I've messed around. I had too many phone calls, all kinds of things. I thought, Lord, I'm going to be late. I said, Lord, I got to have some help. What am I going to do? And I'm driving down 35 up there, and all of a sudden the Lord just spoke to me. He said, take the George Bush. And I said, Lord, I don't know where the George Bush goes. I've never been on it. Now, isn't that amazing how we question? He tells you what to do, and you think, God, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, I mean, that's a human being in us. And so I keep talking, and I get nearly to the exit, and he says, take the George Bush. Okay, Lord. And I turn off, and I go. I said, Lord, I sure hope you know where you're going. I thought, is this something? He knows every molecule of everything. And here I'm thinking like a human being, Deborah, what's wrong with me? So anyway, I go through the first tollway and the second tollway and the third tollway, toll booth and everything. And I get to that third one. I thought, good grief, I have no idea where I am. I have never been over in this area. I got that third toll booth. I said, sir, I have no idea where I am. Do you know where 190 is? He said, this is 190. I said, you mean the tollway is 190? He said, yeah. I said, well, I'm looking for a certain exit that's supposed to be right off of 190. He said, it's the next exit. I said, thank you, sir. I got about another half a mile or a mile up there. There was that exit pulled off, and right there was the place I was supposed to speak, and I was 15 minutes early. I thought, Lord, if we would only learn to trust the Lord. I mean, but, you know, he really doesn't know what he's doing, does he, David? No, give me a break. If we'd only learned to trust the King, we wouldn't have no problem. If we would totally walk by faith day in and day out, we would have no problems. But we got to throw this old human being in there. And when I can't kill it, I'd have to beat it down every day with a club. And when I do, well, then I get along okay. But as long as this thing lives, I'm in trouble. I know some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you fight these same battles just like I do. But praise the Lord. We are going to have Tuesday night Bible study. That's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to praise the King tonight and Tuesday night Bible study. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege, this time we come to talk about your word, your absolute magnificent owner's manual, this beautiful book and what you have in this book. And you teach us who we are and how to do it and everything about it. And, Lord, we learn about you and who you are and how magnificently wonderful you are from this book. And Lord, I thank you for the book. I thank you for the privilege to live in an age that we have the book. Of all generations that have lived, we are one of the most blessed because we have the book. And no other generation within the last 100 years back, nobody else had as much of the Word of God to study and all of the revelation that you've given us as we do. And Lord, now with high-speed computers and everything else, we can read and study your Word. And we can find things at such breakneck speed that nobody in history has ever been able to do what we can do with your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word and all these tools that you've given us to learn about you and who you are. So we can go forth on this earth and walk where you plan for us to walk. Lord, I thank you for the word. I praise you for the privilege to be your child. I ask you to bless us tonight if we talk about you and your word, because, Lord, this is all about you. And, Lord, that's what we're here for tonight, to learn more about you. And so, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beautiful things you do. Thank you for the healings and the salvations and the deliverances and everything you teach us. We are so grateful, Father. Now, Lord, bless us as we study your word. And I rebuke the enemy. I command the enemy not to steal a word out of anybody's mind or heart tonight. And Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to lock the word into men and women's hearts, that they may hide the word in their heart so they will not sin against you and they can walk where you plan for us to walk. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now then, I guess to start off with tonight, I would like to ask, does anybody have a testimony you want to give tonight? You have a testimony? Well, come up here and give it. You know, let's see what kind of wonderful things Jesus has got, what he's doing. Let's see right here if I can find the switch on this mic. Wally's got one. He's number one. I think he done something for the kingdom today, and he is busting over to tell us about what Jesus did.
Well, I mean, miracles happen every day as far as I'm concerned, wherever I go. But this was a unique one because I actually had a gentleman that came over to one of our groups, Sharon, actually. And he's actually a pastor. He has a ministry primarily to the prison ministry, and it's quite extensive. And anyway, he had gotten into a business that we're into. And what had happened was is he invited me to come over to his house and bring over some super patches because he wanted them. Well, the funny thing was is his wife was in pain. And I looked at her and I said, "You don't look too good." She says, "I don't. My back hurts." I said, "Well, Jesus can heal that." And she says, "He can." So I sat there for the next half hour giving testimony after testimony of miracles I've seen and done and seen with Thurman and what have you. And this Baptist preacher, by the way, guys, I got about that big. And then as I began to tell that, I said, you know, Jesus can not only heal you, he can bring you to a place of total deliverance. And then the Holy Spirit came on me, and I turned to the man and I said, and God's trying to promote you to a bigger level of ministry. And he's just, and that got his attention. So I had to prove it. I said, "Woman, stand up." So I went over there and I prayed for her, cast the devil of infirmity because she had this back pain. And then I said, "Now sit down in Jesus' name." She sat down. I said, "Now bring up your feet." She brought them straight up. And I took each one. And one was about, I'd say 5 inches shorter than the other, is her right foot. And I said, "Father, in Jesus' name, make that foot." And before I got the words out of my mouth, the foot went like that right in my hand. And she went, "Whoo!" And she literally saw her first miracle. And of course, her husband's sitting there just shaking his head. Never seen anything like that. And I said, "Now get up, now touch your toes." She bent way over. I couldn't do that before. Amen. She was totally healed by the name of Jesus and the Word of God.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. That's what I say. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. What a God we serve. Anybody else got a testimony you want to give? Okay, we get both of you. Praise the Lord. Come up here, Pat. Tell us what Jesus done for you, young lady.
Well, just too many miracles that would take all of your time, so I'm not going to go into how he's blessed this new business that we're in. But I went upstairs today I work in a medical building. I went upstairs to talk to the secretary up there, and this man came out, and he goes, "Don't bother paying your rent for next month." And I went, "What?" He said, "Yes, don't pay your rent for the month of October." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you overpaid in 2004 and you don't owe any rent." And that's like $620. So
wow. It's
like God just dropped another huge blessing in my lap today.
Amen. Praise
Total
the Lord.
Total surprise.
Amen. That's great. Ms. Billy, praise the King. The Lord can do wonderful things beyond our wildest dreams.
Yes, he can. Ma'am. And I've got two little praise reports. Last weekend I was in Mississippi and I hadn't gotten hardly any sleep. Well, Monday I came in and I went to bed about 10 o'clock. Well, at 10:30 the phone rang. And it was my CPA guy. And he said, "Do you know what today is?" And I said, "Well, no, not really." And he said, "Well, your taxes is supposed to be in by midnight tonight," because we kept getting extensions because I didn't have it ready. I said, "Oh," and he said, "You need to come and try to get it and get it to downtown Dallas before the post office closes." And I said, "Jeff, I don't know if I can do that. I have wrecked my car and I'm in a borrowed car and I don't even know where that place is." And he said, "Well, you already owe what I figured, $2,200 to $2,400, and then there's going to be another 25% penalty on top of that." And I just lay there for a little bit, and I said, "Lord, what shall I do?" And I said, "Well, I don't know where I'm going." And I said, "Jeff, I guess I'm just going to have to pay the penalty because I don't know if I can get there and back because I don't know where I'm going because it was so late already." And so I just laid there after we hung up, and I prayed. I said, "God, this is in your hands. You've got to take care of this, and I'm just going to trust you for this." Well, Friday I was going to Houston, and he called me on my way, and he said, "Billy, are you okay?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Have you been praying?" I said, "I sure have." And he said, "Well, are you sitting down?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I refigured your taxes, and you're going to get back." $197, and you won't have to pay that penalty.
Praise the Lord.
So God is so good. And then with my car being wrecked, we have $500 deductible. And a friend of mine came by to give me the $500. She said, go get your car fixed. And so, of course, I cried, and I just said, oh, God is so good. And then anyway, I got it fixed, and my insurance check didn't come in. And so the guy said, well, just give me a check, and I will hold it till you come and bring the other check. And so I did, and I got up there, and he said, you know what, if you will go cash that check, and bring me cash, I won't charge you the deductible, and I'll give you $130 extra.
Wow, praise the Lord. Those are nice little gifts from the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, praise the King. Those are great praise reports. Now then, let's get over to the Word. Let's go to the Psalms tonight. We're going to go to Psalms. Now then, when you have somebody do what I'm fixing to say, and I have people that come out to the minister center that do this, is Psalms in the Old or New Testament? Whenever they say that, I think, boy, am I in trouble. Am I in trouble? But you would be amazed at the people that we minister to that have virtually no knowledge of the Word of God. And wow. That's our problem today. We have not studied this book. But we're going to start off in Psalms 146. This book of Psalms is a great book. I remember listening to a man one time that said, the Lord said, I've called you to a special ministry. He said, what's that, Lord? He said, I've called you to teach the book of Psalms. He said, Lord, there's only 150 Psalms. What am I going to do the rest of my life? He said, I want you to teach the book of Psalms. Well, okay. So when I heard him talk about this, I think it was about 35 years he had been teaching nothing but the book of Psalms. That's the only thing God ever told him to do, is teach the book of Psalms. And he said, I've been teaching those 150 chapters over and over and over for like 35 years. And he said, every time I go through it, I get more revelation and more understanding and increased depth of what's there in the book of Psalms. So let me tell you, if God calls you to do something, he will continue to give you revelation and understanding of the Word. And I think about what he's called me to do, and mine primarily is to teach you about healing and health and how to walk in that and how to get your prayers answered and how to walk as a child of God. And I think myself how the 40 hours a month that I teach the Word of God, about 40 hours a month, and then the time I spend reading and researching, I think, wow, the revelation God has given me. And what I understand now that's so simple that 20 years ago I had no knowledge of. Wow. What happens when you get in the Word? Well, Psalms 146. Praise ye the Lord. Now, you do not realize how many times the word praise the Lord is used in the book of Psalms. But it's used many a time. I went back and done a look up on that here a while back, but I forget now how many it was. But it was a whole bunch. In fact, what I did, I went through the book of Psalms and read it, and I looked up the word praise, and I highlighted it and bolded it in every chapter, everywhere it was. And then I printed out the entire book of Psalms, and when I looked at that, I thought, wow. And I forget now, it was many, like 150 times or 250 times, I don't remember, but it was a bunch that the word praise is used in the book of Psalms. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He's trying to tell us something here. Praise him. Praise him. If you didn't wake up this morning praising him, you sinned, because he tells you to praise the Lord. You should be doing that. That should be the first thought when I woke up this morning. It's just a standard thing for me now when I wake up in the morning. the first thing I think about is praising the Lord. But I think about our dreams. I don't know how many of you were here Sunday and you heard Ty give the testimony about the man that he wanted to witness to, or I think he told this one Sunday. He might not have. He told a couple of good ones, but and I don't remember whether he told this one. He's told me so many of the things that the Lord has done with him. I think about the guy that came out to buy the bulls, and he wanted to talk to him about Jesus. He said, the reason I won't talk to him because the guy used all kinds of bad language and everything else. So I thought, this guy needs Jesus. And he said, Lord, I need to talk to him about you. And the Lord clearly told him, no, don't talk to him about me. He said, what? He said, Lord. So anyway, he said, I kept wanting. And every time I said, Lord, is your time ready now? And he said, no. So all day the guy was out there. He picked out a couple of big, beautiful bulls and he bought them. And he went home that night. And just before he got ready to go home, I said, Lord, can I talk to him about you now? And the Lord says, no. So he thought, well, I don't understand this. So the guy went home and he said, Lord, now I don't understand. You let this guy get away. See, we don't understand God. I'm going to tell you, David, we don't understand him. But if we just learn to listen and do what he says. But he thought, I've lost this guy now, you know. But in the middle of the night, he was praying. He was praying for this guy. And he said, in the middle of the night, in the wee hours of the morning, I woke up with a dream, or I had the dream. And in the dream, I cast a demon out of this guy. And the demon manifested as a great big dragon as he came out of the man. And said, I literally saw that in my dream. He said, wow, what a dream. So when he woke up the next morning, he thought, wow. What a dream. I cast a demon out of that man that was here yesterday. It was a big dragon in him. So he said the next morning the guy came out early to pick up his bulls. We got them loaded and everything. And said after we did, I told him, I said, now, Lord, how about now? He said, now it's okay. So he said, wow. So he said, you know, yesterday I wanted to talk to you about something, but I never did. But said, this morning I want to talk to you about Jesus. He said, immediately, the guy just broke and fell on his knees and began to cry in tears. And I was said, I noticed there was no foul language that morning. It had been terrible yesterday. I said, what's happened? He said, Ty, I don't understand what happened. But in the wee hours this morning, I woke up and I wanted Jesus and I fell off my bed on the side of my bed and repented of my sins and asked Jesus to come in my heart.
Hallelujah.
Now see, he cast the demon out of him in a dream. And he got to see the dragon, the demon, come out of the man. And all Ty had been doing was praising the Lord. Now then, somebody says, you know, I don't believe a story like that. Well, if you don't believe a story like that, you don't know my Jesus.
Amen.
You don't know my Jesus. Deborah, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or imagine, can't he? That's it. I mean, so God, see, you got to start thinking like God. And if there was ever anything in my life that has changed my life, it's when I've tried my best to stop thinking like a man and start thinking a little bit like God. When you start thinking a little bit like God, that's when you get to see God do some awesome things, because that's when you have the God kind of faith. It's when you begin to think like God. Well, the first thing he says do here is praise the Lord. Then for us guys, he says twice. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You ever notice how many times he does that? Two times? Well, that's always for the men. That second time, because our right and left brain don't communicate instantly like you women. You know, and Dr. James Dodson is the one who confirmed that to me. I didn't know that, but I heard him say that at, I forget now, 24 weeks or what it was in the womb, there's a chemical process that takes place in the brain that severs the right and left link on every male. It does not happen in women, but it happens on every male. So every man is born with brain damage. You know, because every woman already knows that. You know, there's no two ways about it. They already know we're born with brain damage. You don't know, just ask them. They know. You know, I mean, we can be standing beside our lovely bride and the guy says, turn to page 122, standing on the promises. And he says, love, what page did he say? She said 122, standing on the promises. She got it first time. He didn't hear it. Any women ever been there and done that? Why? Because our right left brain, ours are connected just like that. But so God always says it twice for the men. So he's saying here, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You think we're supposed to praise the Lord? Absolutely right. If you want to see God do wonderful things, you've got to praise him. And the more you praise him, the more you get to see him do. Praise ye the Lord. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God, which I have while I have any being. Now, he's told us several times right there to praise him. I think the king likes for us to praise him. If you're not a person that praises the king, I can remember when I used to work in the workforce, I would walk in, especially the last few years, when I'd walk in out there as a sky chef, I'd walk in, since I'd walk in the front door, I'd throw up my hand and say, praise the Lord. Anybody in this place could praise the Lord? It's amazing what God did for me in that place. The miracles I saw and the healings I saw and everything. But I just walk through the place and say, praise the Lord. I mean, there's men that worked at and women that worked at LSG Sky Chef that some of them had been Christians 10, 20, 30, and 40 years, had never seen a miracle, never seen a healing, never seen an answer to prayer. And in the 7 years I was there, when I left there, it was a normal routine thing to see miracles and healings at LSG Sky Shift. Isn't that amazing? And all I did was praise the king and stand on his word. In fact, one of the guys that worked for me the first morning or first few mornings, whenever I called him in my office and I said, I want my leads in my office, and I said, we're going to praise the Lord a few moments, or I'm going to praise him, and then I'm going to pray that the Lord will bless this day. Well, they asked him first if they were Christian. When they all said they were Christian, I thought, well, they wouldn't mind if we praise the Lord and pray. But one of the guys there, Dan Robertshaw, every time I'd go to pray, especially if he heard somebody coming down the hall and he knew they was going to look in the glass and see what us, he said the hair just roll up on the back of his neck. He was never so uncomfortable in his life. This guy said, I got a Bible-thumping boss. I'm going to have to find another job. Christian. Never seen a miracle. Never seen a healing. God wasn't very real to him. But I praised and worshiped the king, and he was real to me. So 3 months into it, when I laid hands on a woman in the cafeteria that morning and God instantly healed her, I'm telling you, that started a difference in that place. And they all knew the woman. They all knew me. And they all knew that what happened that morning was real, and it was God. And of course, whenever Dan come down my office about an hour later, he come busting in there, and he come running up to my desk and stopped, and like he was standing at attention, like I was a CEO or something, you know. And he said, Thurman, I know you, and I know that woman. I know Edith. And said, she was healed this morning when you laid hands on her. I said, well, of course, Dan, it's just Jesus. Just Jesus. He said, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. I said, well, that's a shame. I said, if you hang around with me, you're going to get to see a lot of them. Because Jesus is real to me, and I praise him and worship him. Now, am I somebody special to Jesus? No. I'm just a normal human being. Why does he answer my prayers, John? Because I'm obedient and praise him. He tells me to praise him, I praise him. Am I ashamed of him out there with all them people around? No. I mean, praise the king. I mean, we got a problem we can't solve. Let me fall on my knees right here. All kinds of people. Thurman, the floor is wet. I don't care. You got on your slacks. I don't care. Let me fall on my knees and hold my hands up and praise the king. Let me ask him the answer. And he gives it to me. And sometimes I get up. I said, oh, he just spoke to me. He told me the answer. Here it is. And that's amazing. You know, people are blown away when they see God do these kind of things. But what did the king say do? Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Now, if you're ashamed of him, you're not willing to fall on your knees or hold your hands up or praise the king, don't look for the king to do very much for you. He loves to be praised. He loves it. And he obviously does because he's told us several times right here in the first couple of verses, praise me. So then he says in verse 3 of Psalms 146, he says, put not your trust in princesses. In princesses, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Now this Jesus, this God that we serve, he made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that there is. Everything was made by him and for him. And it was all made to worship and praise him. And it all does. I think about when I went to engineering school, they taught me about the atom and the way it works and the way it's made and the way everything's made. And you know, I had never thought about these kind of things until I began to study all of this, when I began to see everything in the cosmos is made the same way. Everything. I mean, you can take a nucleus, the protons and the electrons, and you can add different number of electrons to a nucleus, and it changes the total molecular structure of everything. When you take this table right here, or this countertop, you look at this countertop, and it feels and looks solid. But it is made up of protons and electrons, and there's many, many more square inches of vacancy between all that than there is put together. There's a void there because it's made up of electrons and protons. And when you learn this, you think about the whole makeup of the whole structure. When you look at the earth, you got a ball, and then you got a moon. Then you go out a little bit bigger, and you got a sun, which is like a nucleus, and then you got little planets revolving around it, just like electrons. The whole cosmos and everything in it is made like that, and the bigger you go, the bigger the picture, or the smaller you go, the smaller the picture, but everything is made like that. In fact, I forget what that guy's name was way back in the maybe 30s or 40s that came up. What was his name? Oppenheimer? The guy that came up with the atomic bomb?
Yes, Oppenheimer.
That was his name, wasn't it? Yeah.
Robert Oppenheimer.
Yeah, the guy that got three or four or 500 scientists together one day and says, guys, I want to teach you about what I've learned about nuclear fusion, and I want to show you that by cheaply we can make a bomb that'll be the most powerful thing we've ever made. Now then, can he see these electrons and protons? No. This is a theory he's come up with. Where do you think he come up with that theory? I'm going to tell you, God had to reveal that to him. There is no way he could have come up with that theory. But something I have learned as I have done a little bit of research on men that come up with all these magnificent principles and theories that work, every one of those men were Christians. And God revealed these things to these men because it's impossible for a man to come up with these things on his own. But God reveals these things in his cosmos to men. And when Oppenheimer got that revelation, and he sat down and explained to this group of scientists how to build an atomic bomb, and they built it. And then they detonated that thing, two of them, on Japan, and it stopped the war. Nobody knows these theories and these principles about these electrons and protons and how all they work in detail, as small as they go, except God. And as we have learned these things, men that have worshiped and praised God, He has spoken to them and revealed these things to them. You know how I know what I know about healing? God has revealed it to me. A lot of it spoken audibly to me, but everything He said lines up with the Word. But it's amazing how I can sit here and read something in the Word, and it doesn't really lock in until He says it. Like, for instance, Mark 11:23. You think of that magnificent promise in Mark 11:23, especially the last half of the verse. So therefore, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you shall have whatever you say. Now, there's not a handful of people I've ever met in my life that really believe that. Very few. They read that, they highlight that, they underline that, but they don't believe it. I didn't. And I remember one night years ago when I was in Granbury, Texas at 9 o'clock on Friday night and the fuel pump quit on my car. And I pulled in under a street light there, coasted in there, raised the hood, took the gas line loop, had Betty turn over the starter to see if there was anything coming out, and no gas. And I made this statement to show you how we don't walk by faith. I said, oh, shucks. Here we are in Granbury, Texas at 9 o'clock on Friday night in a foreign car. I'm dead in the water. What am I going to do, Lord? You don't dream. He's listening. You know what I mean, don't you, Deborah? He says, did I not say in my word you could ask for anything and I would do it? And I said, well, yes, Lord, you did. He said, well? I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to provide enough gas for this fuel pump for this car to run 50 miles an hour until I get my wife and children home. And I said, tomorrow I'll put a new fuel pump on. I said, Lord, thank you. Now I got to act. Put the gas line back in, put the air cleaner on, shut the hood, put the tools up, make a telephone call, tell Mom we're having a little car trouble, we're going to be a little late, but we're going to be there. Go around, get into the steering wheel, reach up for the key, and Betty says, what are you going to do? I said, we're going home. She said, I thought you said the fuel pump don't work. I said, it don't. And I hit that starter, and that car started, and I drove that car 2 hours at 50 miles an hour without a single glitch, because I believe God. He was teaching me and training me then that my word means what it says. And He taught me two lessons there. I am a faith God, and whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you'll have exactly what you say. Now, I know that was God said, Lord, if you give me enough gas for this car to run 50 miles an hour until I get my wife and my children home, tomorrow I'll put a fuel pump on it. Now, why I said that, it had to be Him. Those words had to come from Him. Why would I speak a speed limit or a speed below the speed limit? But I did. And lo and behold, I usually didn't drive over the speed limit, but the speed limit was 55. And since I spoke 50, that car would not accelerate beyond 50 miles an hour downhill. It didn't matter what I did. I could not make that car go past 50 miles an hour. He taught me a couple of real awesome principles there. Whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe with your heart, you'll have it. And that's awesome. You know, but you know, that devil is always right there to say, but you know, for you, you dummy, he's not going to do it for you. Is that what he says, Gina? Yeah, I mean, you ain't no use thinking God's going to do something good for an old wicked girl like you. God ain't going to do nothing good for you, girl. See, that's when you got to know that you ain't an old wicked girl no more. You're a daughter of the King. And you have to come against the devil with the word, because that devil has deceived us and kept us down, and we've not worshiped and praised the King. When we do what this says, this King that told us to worship and praise, He made everything there is that's made. And when I begin to see the way the cosmos was made, you know, when you think about God is all-inclusive in everything, then these are the things that begin to come to my mind. Now, this is really far out for some of us. But I think about, I look at that countertop knowing that that is a makeup, a molecular makeup of different protons and electrons in a certain, whatever mixture, whatever I want to call it. And every time you change, if I change one electron in one of these atoms here, this no longer becomes this. It becomes something else. It totally changes. And every time I add another electron to it, it becomes something else. Y'all know that. Some of you have been to school and studied those kind of things. You know where I'm coming from. The thing about it is, when you look at the cosmos, it looks like it's made up of protons, nucleuses, protons, and electrons. So, have you ever stopped to think that as void as that is, but yet it looks solid to us, it makes you wonder what the entire cosmos is. If you could back off out there 100 trillion light years away and look at it, what would it be? You know, I mean, I realize this is, you know, wild thinking, but when you begin to see these pictures, you think, gee, that looks like a solid piece of wood to me with a laminate cover over it. But you don't realize how much space is between each one of those electrons and protons. That's just like I could not understand how electricity could travel at 186,000 miles a second until I saw how it worked. That whenever you tuck, it's so easy for it to travel that speed. You can take a conduit or a piece of pipe or a wire that's got all these electrons in it, and you can add one in on this end, and when you do, you may have 10,000 miles away, but one falls out on the other end. That's how it travels at 186,000 miles a second. I thought, that's awesome. It's amazing what happens when you begin to learn a little bit about the creation. Well, if it's so astounding to learn these things about the creation, it's much more astounding to learn about the Creator himself. And you learn that from this book. Now that book says there, he made heaven and earth and the sea and all that there is. We just kind of read over that and flippantly go on. Okay, so he made it. What's the big deal? Well, the reason it's not a big deal to you is because you don't understand what it takes to build or make things. But when you begin to understand what it takes to build or to make things, you begin to understand this architect and engineer that we serve called God. He is beyond your wildest dreams. And he made all this. And verse 7 says he executes judgment for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord looses the prisoners. Do you know that technically speaking, every human being on this earth, when you're born, you are a prisoner to the devil? You're born into the devil's kingdom. Every one of us was. And every one of us were prisoners. Now here's something that when you learn these things, people are like I was. Before I knew these principles and how these principles worked, I used to walk up to an individual, like Ty was going to walk up to that man and talk to him about Jesus, but he asked the Lord first, Lord, are you ready for me to share you with this man? And he says, no. You know, I think about when I go read the word, David, you know, David never went anywhere without asking God first. There's only one thing I remember what David did that he didn't ask God first, and that's when he looked down at Bathsheba. When he looked down, he didn't say, God, should I go down and go to bed with that woman, or should I have her come to my bedroom? He didn't ask that, did he? Because if he had have, you know what God's answer would have been. No, you got wives of your own. Don't dare. That's adultery. And you'll open the door to my enemy if you do that. But he didn't ask, and he got in big trouble, and it cost him a lot. The penalty he had to pay for that was very, very severe. Well, let me tell you, when you and I get to where we ask God everything, should we do something, he will get to where he will talk to you and tell you what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. And if you'll always listen to him, you won't ever make a mistake. You won't never make a mistake. But he looses the prisoner from bondage. Well, how does he do that? Have you ever stopped to think, and of course, maybe sometimes I, you know, since I was raised up in an engineering field and I like to see things and I like to know how it works and I like to go into the intricate parts of everything. I want to know how everything works. That's kind of the way I did the Word of God. And I would wonder, why, Lord, if somebody's held a prisoner, Lord, my Uncle John over here, I've prayed for Uncle John for 10 years for you to save him, and you've not done it. Why? I want to know why. If your will is that everybody gets saved on the earth, why is Uncle John still a prisoner? The Word of God says, you loose the prisoner. Why aren't you loosing him? You ever wonder that? You ever wonder why you walk up to somebody and say, let me tell you about the best thing ever happened to me? And you tell them about Jesus and tell them about how wonderful your life's been since and how you're going to get to go to heaven one day. And of course, even when you don't know nothing, you know, you don't know you're supposed to reign and rule on earth, but you know you're going when you all get to heaven. Oh, Lord, when we all get to heaven, how wonderful it's going to be. No, it can be good right here when you learn these things. And you tell them about it and you say, wouldn't you like to make Jesus Lord of your life today? He said, no, I ain't interested. No, I'm not interested. You ever had anybody do you like that? Hey, I have too. And I used to wonder why. Well, then finally I learned that these people are held prisoner by the devil. The God of this world has blinded their mind to the gospel so they cannot receive the truth. A wicked, foul demon has blinded their mind, and until we as children of God learn to go to the throne of grace and exercise our power and authority and command those demons to leave those people or stop blinding their mind, then and only then by faith when we do that, will these people's eyes no longer be blinded, and then they'll be able to see the gospel. And then you ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the mighty Holy Spirit to convict them of sin and draw them into the kingdom, and then ask the Father to send the right labor. If that labor can be you, send me. But Lord, if I'm not the right one, you know who it is. Send somebody over there to set that prisoner free. When you learn those principles, you will be able to get many a person saved that you could never get saved. I mean, I think about that woman that called me. Her daddy was a prisoner, just like this book says right here. He was only 86 or 87 years old. And she went over. He wasn't in the best of health, and she loved Jesus with all her heart. She'd gotten saved. She'd been to several of my healing schools. She wanted her daddy to be saved. And he wasn't in too good health, so she went over. She called me crying. Said, Thurman, I went over to the house today to try to get my daddy to accept Jesus. He's 87 years old. And my daddy cussed me out and throwed me out of the house and told me, don't never come back. Now, does that sound like a normal human being to do that to his own daughter?
No.
No. But see, I told her, I said, no problem, honey. It's just a devil. I said, we got all power over the devil. I said, we're going to go to the throne of grace. I'm going to kick them devils out of your daddy. And then I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Ghost to convict him of sin. And then I'm going to ask him to gloriously save him, fill him with the Holy Ghost and fire, and make such a transformation in his life. Everybody will know he got saved in these last days. And we did. And we went to the throne of grace. We did all those things. And in 3 weeks' time, a man, his eyes had been blinded for 87 years, had cussed his daughter out and threw her out of the house, was gloriously saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and fire within 3 weeks. Took 3 weeks. She called me hysterically on fire. She even came here after that and gave her testimony. We got a testimony. In fact, I think Phil was making tapes of it the other night. I saw her on the set when I walked in. She was standing up there beside me on the screen, and he was making some videos. And I didn't stay and listen, but I said, I bet you that's when that happened. I bet that's the testimony that woman was telling, how her daddy got gloriously saved after 87 years of his eyes being blinded, him being held a prisoner The Lord looses the prisoners and sets them free, but he does it at your request. If you don't do something as the church, he don't do it. If you don't do nothing, then nothing happens. You know, you say, well, that's okay. I mean, I know I prayed for Uncle John. I've asked God to save him. God says, that's what I'm trying to do. But you're not doing it right. Well, God, if you want him saved, it's in your sovereignty. You'll save him. If you don't want him saved, you won't save him. Well, now, according to the Word of God, God came to save how many? All. Does he want everybody to get saved? Well, then why so few saved? Because we're a bunch of lazy wimps. That's what we are. I just tell us just like it is. I mean, that's the way I was. I mean, I it's a whole lot easier after a hard day work, you know, out trying to make a living for your wife and your children and to pay your rent and your utilities and all this thing. It's a whole lot easier to come home and plop yourself down in a big old easy chair and let your wife bring you something to eat and sit there and eat and drink and sleep in that easy chair while you watch the news or something on TV. That's easy. But that don't do nothing. It takes some effort to go in and lock yourself up with the Word of God for a few hours. And nobody wants to do that. Well, I realized one day that if I wanted to ever see God do something, I had to do it His way. And so I killed the flesh. I shot him dead. Beat him every day. He died. The beast resurrects real good, David. He comes back to life real quick. So you got to kill him every day. You got to die daily. And then when you come in, you got to say, you beast you, tonight you may sit down and have dinner, but you're going to get in there and you're going to get in that Word and you're going to do some studying tonight. And I mean, he rebels. I mean, he rebels. Well, okay, I'll study after I have my popcorn. No. You may get some popcorn while you're studying, but you're going to get in there and study. So it's amazing, you know, what you have to do to drive yourself. Do you know that every one of you had to make a decision today? I'm going to come to Bible study tonight. And I'm going to tell you there's something said, you know, it's got something else you could be doing tonight more beneficial than going to Bible study. But those of you, you know, that made that decision, I'm going to Bible study. And so when you finally told yourself, we're going to study God's Word tonight, the devil says, well, I'm not going to win out there, so I'll let you go this time. But that's what goes on every day. You have to beat your body to do things for God's Word. You know, he'd rather you be doing something else. But the Lord will set the captives free. Then he says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. And the Lord loves the righteous. Now then, why is it that people, when they get sick, if the Lord, if he opens the eyes of the blind and he raises them that are bowed down, why does he not just automatically open every blind eye and heal every broken body?
Because we don't ask.
Well, we don't ask. And when we ask, we don't ask in faith. You know? I mean, here's what we do in the church. Just like today. I had an elderly gentleman. He'd been listening to me on GLC way out in either West Texas or New Mexico. I forget where he said he was from. And he said, I listened to you teach and everything you taught was what the Bible says. And he said, I thought, you know, that man's real. He said, I'm going to go to Dallas and I'm going to get my healing. He said, I've been in pain for years. And he called his son, which lives here in this area, and said, son, I've met a man on television out here that lives in the Dallas area. I'm going to drive down there this weekend, and I'd like to spend the night with you and your wife and your children. But Tuesday, I want to go out and meet with this man. And he called me and made arrangements, and I told him, sure, come on. When he called his son goes to a big Baptist church. And when his daddy told him he was going to come down here to get his healing, the boy said, now, Dad, you don't want to get mixed up with them faith healers on television. Don't want to get mixed up with that nonsense. But the man says, son, I'm coming. So he came down, and today the son brought him out there. And the man came in, and I ministered to him for 2 hours, and then he's talking about his son. I said, well, He said, my son brought me out here. I said, oh, your son? I said, well, where is he? He says, he's outside in the car. I said, you mean he'd been sitting out there in the car for 2 hours? He said, yeah, he wouldn't come in. So anyway, after we found out the man sinned, and it was unforgiveness, when we got his sins repented of, I laid hands on him and prayed for him, and God instantly took away his pain. He stood up and he said, I have not been without pain for years. And when he walked down that corridor to the front, he said, Thurman, I got to tell you, this is the first time I've not had pain in years. He said, I feel great. Does God heal those that come and believe? Yes. He believed. And he said, I want you to meet my son. I said, I'd love to meet him. And so I went in the room and I told the girls, I said, get him a, I don't know what all he's got or what his children got, but get him a sack of cassettes, videos, DVDs, and everything. CDs, the whole nine yards. And that way they got to have something they can listen to some of these with. And I said, get me, so they got me a couple of sacks of stuff. And I give them to the gentleman as he was leaving. I went out and put them in the young man's, he was about my age, a little younger than me, four or five years younger than me. But it was a man's son. And I went out there, I was nice to him. I asked him if he was a Christian. Oh, yeah, yeah. Remember the Baptist church in a certain town? Do you go? Oh, yeah, yeah, we go. And so I talked to him a little bit about Jesus and a couple of the little wonderful experiences I've had with God. And his daddy kept telling him, son, I don't have no pain. He said, I've had pain for years. Son, I don't have no pain. Yeah, Dad. Okay, you're going to be okay, Dad. You're going to be okay. I mean, we see a miracle happen before our eyes, and we still don't believe God. See, you know why we don't believe God? Because we don't spend enough time in this Word. That young man that brought him out there, he had a really nice pickup with an aluminum ladder in the back and a great big four-wheeler back there. Now, I know he likes to play with that four-wheeler. Now, I hate to say this, but if he'd have spent the hours he spent riding around enjoying that four-wheeler in the house with the Word of God, he'd be in a different place. But what do we want to do? We'd rather play. Is it more fun to come home in the afternoon, get in your four-wheeler, and rip around over the hills and do all that good stuff? Does that appease or please the flesh? Sure, it's fun. But it don't do nothing for you. It don't teach you the Word. And the devil, he don't care how much time you spend satisfying the flesh. But he don't want you in this book. Because when you get in this book, it'll change your life. You'll meditate on this book. You'll learn how these things work. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He opens the eyes of the blind when you pray the prayer of faith. He doesn't just open the eyes of the blind for any reason. He opens them when you pray the prayer of faith. And the Lord raises them that are bowed down. And he says, and the Lord loves the righteous. Well, if the Lord loves the righteous, are you righteous? Are you? You better say yes.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you ought to know. I mean, if Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, has made you the righteousness of God in Christ. If somebody says, are you righteous? You ought to say, absolutely, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, now then, you know why we don't say that? It's because we know we don't walk there. That's why we don't say, I am righteous. Because the minute you say, I am righteous, somebody will say, well, if you're righteous, you old woman, then why did I see you down where I saw you the other night? Why did you say what you did? Why was you talking about your friend the other night to me? You see where the devil will get you? You have to watch everything you do and say. If you start saying, I am righteous, then you better make sure your walk and your talk are together. Otherwise, the devil will get you. And that's why people don't see themselves as the righteousness of God in Christ, because they know they sin. And that's amazing how you sit down and talk to the average Christian. The average Christian, they know they're a sinner. And they know they sin every day. That's their confession. That should not be your confession. Your confession should be, I don't sin. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm walking holy. But the Lord loves the righteous. Then it says, the Lord preserves the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Now, if you're wicked, you can figure on having all kinds of complications and problems. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, if you can be a Christian and still be doing wicked things. Just like that gentleman I dealt with today. That man had been in severe pain. Now, have I dealt with people like that over and over and over? That were born again, some of them spirit-filled Christians, and they've been nothing but torment for 5, 10, or 15, or 20 years of their life. And some have had 2, 3, 4, and 5 surgeries. And then they learn it's because of their sin, of unforgiveness or whatever, and they repent and change. And at that point, they confess their sin, they're forgiven, they're restored to fellowship. And now then, just like the lady that called me the other night, she said, I've been a Christian for years, and I've been sick for, she told me, how many years. She said, I listened to your tape on curses. I heard you speak a sin in there that I had been doing, she said. And she said, I had been sick for several years. She said, I literally got down on my knees and said, Lord, I repent. And said, when I repented of that sin and said, Lord, I realize now I'm not under the curse, I'm forgiven. She said, God instantly healed me of a many-year sickness. Nobody even had to pray for her. She just received it. Yeah. Isn't that one? You had a statement? Oh, okay, hold it just a minute. Hold it. We can't hear it. Everybody can't hear you unless...
I had to go. I went to a forgiveness seminar all day today.
Nine to four.
And it says, forgiveness, a powerful clinical tool when counseling adults and children. And this is a study that was done. It said Van Owen et al., 2001, had college students visualize that they had forgiven their offenders. And this is sex offenders or rapist. This was interspersed with having them visualize holding grudges. During the grudge visualization, blood pressure, heart rate, and arterial wall pressure went up. Another study found that people with higher levels of forgiveness had fewer varieties of disease, physical symptoms, and chronic conditions. And these are scientific studies.
Oh, yeah. I mean, scientific studies prove what the Word of God has been telling us for years. It's all in the Word. See, the Lord says in His Word very clearly that if you hold a grudge against anyone for anything, I will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. I mean, you know, if you knew that, you would never hold a grudge against anyone. And we have seen many people healed, children. I've even seen children instantly healed, and some of them in hospitals, when I found out that one of the other, the mother or the father, had a grudge against someone. And when I got them to repent of their sin, I've seen some of the children virtually instantly healed. I mean, it's amazing, you know, what you see when you learn these principles. I mean, who would dream that you could have a little child laying there with a 104-degree temperature with a seizure for 4 days that nobody could help, and the mother has an unforgiveness toward a cousin? Doctors couldn't help a thing. But the minute I learned that mother had that unforgiveness, got the mother to confess the sin to the young man that she'd been holding a grudge against for several years. And then, although the little girl still wasn't healed, she repented. At this point, the doctors and nurses could not help this child. This is the fourth day of a seizure. I mean, a binding seizure with a 104-degree temperature. I had the young boy, which was in his early 20s. I had that young man speak these promises that I showed him that day, 10 years ago, over his little daughter, and command that demon to leave. And the little girl was instantly healed. Instantly healed. I mean, her temperature went from 104 to 98.6. I mean, just within 1 minute's time.
And all she did was forgive.
All she did was forgive. She forgave the cousin. And after she forgave the cousin, though, the demon didn't leave until we drove him out. But we couldn't drive him out until she repented. When she repented, and I didn't even do it, I had the young man. I told the father, I said, I'm going to show you what to do. And when he commanded that demon, he had never experienced anything like this in his life. Never. He never even heard of nothing like this. But when he commanded that demon on behalf of God's word that I showed him to leave that little girl, his little girl, within 1 minute was up off of that, seizure gone, temperature normal, and she's running around the room. And she'd been down 4 days at that time. 4 days. You talk about making a believer out of that little boy? Right there. It rocked his world. Well, let me tell you, you can rock somebody's world like that in 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years later. They're going through a divorce or something. Oh, yeah. And it did happen to that family.
No.
Oh, yeah, sure.
No.
Oh, yeah, the devil. The devil. I mean, I'm telling you, if you don't believe this, if you don't believe this, all you got to do is go back and read the word where God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And how many miracles did he show them? You can't even dream of those kind of miracles, can we, David? I mean, he showed them things. I mean, how many of you have ever seen 900-foot wall of water or sea separating and dry ground and you all walk across? Anybody ever seen nothing like that? No, ain't none of us ever seen nothing like that. And then when I was out GLC here, one of the Jewish guys out there, and was talking to him about that, and he said, oh, by the way, that wasn't one channel. God did 12 of those channels across the Red Sea, so each tribe walked through on their own channel. I thought, that's awesome. I never heard that before. Yeah, that's awesome. But he said, that's what God did. He said, he walked each tribe through their own track, and there was 12 tracks opened up across the Red Sea with walls of water between them. That's what this Jewish guy told me. I don't know where he got the information, but he said, they have found this information, and it's now available. I thought, man, opening up one great big wide thing for 12 tribes to walk through is one thing, but for 12 of them to open up, I said, okay, over here, Benjamin, you go through this bunch. Judah, you go through this one right here. You know, right down the line, each of the 12 tribes, and they go through that. Can you imagine seeing a miracle like that? Nope. Never, ever, ever. And then they get over to the other side, and then, you know, the enemy's pursuing them, and they're coming across there, and God closes them all back up, and all their enemies are killed right behind them. And then just a little while later, they get over to Promised Land, and God says, okay, this is it, guys. This is the land. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you over here. This is yours. Now, there's a bunch of enemies in there, but go in and pursue it. I'll go with you, and we'll take the land. And they said, we can't do it, God. We hadn't changed a bit. So you see miracles, and you see healings, and you see wonderful things. And people saw Caitlin and Kelly get up off of their deathbeds, and 7 other children on her deathbed get up and walk. And those people that didn't stay in the Word, they're not sure it really happened.
What?
Oh, yeah. I've had lots of people. Lots of people. You know, it's amazing. You got to stay with God in the Word. Well, it was just a coincidence. Just a coincidence. Oh, yeah, just a coincidence. Or it was just like this one year. What, honey?
A lot of people praying.
Oh, yeah, that's it. And lots of people now. Well, but Thurman, it wasn't your faith that got it done. You know, there was 1,000 people praying for them. So it wasn't your faith that got it done. You know, it was everybody's faith. Well, everybody's faith might have helped a little. But I'm going to tell you, there wasn't no faith in that hospital that was powerful enough to get them 2 girls healed. But mine. There wasn't nobody there had that kind of faith. You know, I can assure you, it did not happen. If I hadn't have been there, I'm going to tell you, if I hadn't have been there, Caitlin would have died. I know she would have died. But I'm thankful that I had studied the Word, that I had the faith to do it. But everybody ought to have that kind of faith. That's just like Eldon. He just got back from Ecuador, and he was down there with Dr. Gary Young, the one that I prayed for his back the other day, a few months ago, and God instantly healed him after with a broken back. Well, they were ministering to people down there, and he said there was about 70 or 75 people, doctors and everything else, in this room, missionaries and all kinds of stuff, and they were ministering to people, and one of the men there, which was a missionary, that had a very bad back and excruciating pain. So the guy was overweight, but they were ministering to him, anointing him with oil and all kinds of things. And finally, Dr. Gary said, we're going to pray for him. And so they had him on a table. He was in excruciating pain. And he said, Dr. Gary quoted the Word of God, verbatim, several verses that we use to get people healed, and prayed the prayer of faith for him. And Eldon continued to minister to the guy. And that man was completely healed. With all of his pain went away. And he was completely healed that night. So who knows, you know, I mean, Eldon said whenever they had already prayed the prayer of faith and most of his pain left, he said he was trying to get up off the bed and he said, how are you feeling? He said, much, much, much better. He said, well, you got any pain? Oh, yeah, I said, I still got a little pain. And he said, but it's so much better, I'm okay. Eldon said, no pain. He said he quoted Luke 10:19-20, reached over, slapped him on the back and said, out, you devil, in the name of Jesus. And the guy said, oh, my goodness, it's all gone now. Isn't that what he said? That's what you said, Eldon? Praise God. You know, that's a spirit of hell that's in there. And Eldon, after they prayed the prayer of faith and most of the demons went out, there was still some of them in there. But when Eldon quoted the Word of God and hit him on the back, said, get out in the name of Jesus, the last one left and all of his pain left. Hallelujah. See, when we learn who we're fighting against and whose side we're on, that's how the Lord sets us free. He uses us to get it done. If you hadn't acted, you and Gary hadn't acted on God's word, that guy'd still be down with his back pain.
That's right.
Just like that night, if I hadn't acted in bold faith, Gary would have still been down with a broken back. He wouldn't be down there. But I acted in bold, violent faith and quoted the word of God, knowing that it's going to work for me. And I'm telling you, within seconds after I prayed the prayer of faith for him, he was healed completely of a broken back. After all, Jesus did say that whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you can have it, didn't he, John?
Exactly.
Since the king said that, the problem is every time we go to say it, the enemy attacks us and says, but you fool, he ain't going to do nothing for you. You know, I mean, you old wicked critter, you don't think God's going to do nothing good for you. You got to get past that point and see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ, and you got to believe, and when you do, then the king sets you free. He sets these people free. He heals them. It says, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. And look how the verse, look how the psalm closes. Praise the Lord. How did it start? Praise the Lord. Double. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it tells all about these wonderful things. And it says, praise the Lord. We don't praise Him enough. You know, we ought to be driving down the road with one hand up in the air praising the King. And I do that a lot. Of course, now, one of the guys that I have no problem with at the Ministry Center, every time I mention the name of Jesus, Dave Rosenfeld throws either one or both hands up in the air and says, praise the King. Why can Dave do that so easily? A man that had been sick and afflicted with an incurable disease for 40 years of his life. 40, born with this disease. His mother has this disease. His grandmother died with this disease. When I explained to him, this is a generational curse, and you're not under the curse no more. Jesus Christ has already healed you, and he's taken care of that. And Dave went home, and he repented of all sins, claimed these promises, and stopped taking all medication, and believed God. And he started getting worse and worse and worse. At the 11th month, he was so bad he could hardly put clothes on. Some of you in here know him. You've seen him. And when he had come to church, he was in such pain he couldn't hardly sit down. He'd have to stand up. And he'd come up and say, Thurman, will you pray for me? I said, Dave, just kick that devil out. He said, Thurman, you ain't no help at all. I said, I'm telling you, it's done. Jesus has already done it. Now, I wouldn't talk to a little frail woman like this, but I'd talk to a man like this. Devil, I said, Dave, in the name of Jesus, you're just going to have to stay with it and no doubt in your heart, and you're going to kick that devil out. Well, it took 18 months. How many people's willing to fight the fight of faith for 18 months? It takes a man or a woman with staying power when your body is afflicted and tormented like his was. But today, Dave Rosenfeld is completely healed. 18 months. And so let me tell you, after having this disease for 40 years, actually over 40, when I can say, Jesus, Dave throws up both, they glory to God, praise the King. All you got to do is be around the ministers and say, Jesus. You hear somebody say, praise the King. It's Dave Rosenfeld. I said, Dave, you sure can. Praise the King, he says. He knows what I... Hey, praise the King. Well, when you've been sick 40 years and you ain't got it no more, it's easy to praise him, isn't it? Some of us have not had nothing wrong with us, and we've been blessed and had money and cars and houses and everything else, and we wake up in the morning, somebody says, praise the King. He said, don't say that too loud. Somebody might hear. What a shame. That's shame, isn't it? We ought to, sometimes, it's just like Jesus said, you know, whenever the woman come in and she's crying over him, she's anointing his feet, she's crying over his feet, she's washing his feet with her tears, she's drying his feet, his dirty feet with her hair. And the guy sitting there says, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him. He looked up and he said, you know, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet when I came in. He said, this woman, she's washing my feet with her tears, and she's wiping them with her hair. He says, she has been given much, and she loves much. She had been healed and delivered. The other guy said to her, he didn't need nothing. He ain't going to give the master nothing. Not even water to wash his feet. You think I'm going to stoop down and take a pan and wash your feet? Jesus said to him, that will be a slave to all, is greatest in the kingdom. Peter and John come up and said, Lord, we want to sit on your right and on your left in the kingdom. He said, that's not for me to give. We want to be great in the kingdom. He said, okay, then be a slave to all. What? Yeah, wash people's feet. Bow down, do whatever. Meet their needs. What? I'm too good for that. He said, then you can't be nothing in my kingdom. My kingdom is a kingdom of love and humility. To him that will be great in my kingdom, you must be a slave to all. Now, who likes to be a slave to everybody? That's not, you see what I mean about having to kill this thing? This thing don't want to be a slave to nobody. This thing wants to be in charge. It wants to be lifted up. It does not want to be a slave. But Jesus says, if you want to be great, I don't know about you, but I'd love to be great in the kingdom, wouldn't you? I don't care about being great in the world. I used to want to be great in the world. But now then, I don't care about the world. And nothing the world got means nothing to me no more. I mean, all that junk, that's how I could take all those years I'd worked and built that place out there I got, and that big, beautiful house and everything I'd put in that thing. I mean, I spent hours and hours and dollars building that great big beautiful two-story house so I could have something for my later years. And then all of a sudden, it don't mean nothing to me. And so I just give it to my son. Just say, here it is, son, you can have it. $250,000 house. It's yours. I don't want it no more. Everything was in it, furniture and everything. I just walked off and left it so you can have it. I don't need it. It don't mean nothing. All those years I worked for all this stuff, all of a sudden it don't mean nothing. Used to, money meant something to me, but now it don't mean nothing to me. I don't have to have it. I don't need it. all I need, God provides. And that's why I don't, that's one, another thing that man was so amazed that came out today. He said, you don't charge for nothing. He said, the first thing I need to do, I need to sit here and make sure what this is going to cost me. I said, it ain't going to cost you nothing, sir. He said, I heard you say that on the set, but I can't believe you do what you do for nothing. I said, I do what I do for nothing. He said, what if I'm here for an hour? I said, if you're here 4 hours, the cost is still zero. He said, I have never seen a man like you. I said, let me tell you, sir, this is the way I find out if what I'm doing is from God. If he blesses me and pays all my bills every week, I'm doing his will. If I'm not doing his bill, if I give it away, I go broke. And I said, so far, he's paid all my bills every week. So I said, I must be pleasing the king, because I never ask anybody for nothing except him. I said, Lord, I need enough money this week, and I don't even have to ask you how much I need. You know what this ministry costs to run. So I need enough money to pay all the bills and to take care of everything. And it's always there. Every week there's enough money to pay everybody and pay for all the media and everything we do, and I have never had to borrow a penny in the ministry since I've been in the ministry. Not one time. We got a phone going off. Uh-huh. Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, no problem. Now then, praise the Lord. So now let's go to Psalm 147. Oh my goodness, how does it start? He must be trying to get our attention, right, Eldon? Praise the Lord. Lord, I just want to praise you right now. I want to thank you and praise you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises under our God. For it is pleasant and praise is comely. Wow. He must really love for us to praise him. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and he binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars. What? He tells the number of the stars? He calls them all by their name. Now that makes me feel a little bit insignificant. I can't even call all of y'all's name. And there's probably not another human being in here that could call everybody's name in here. Some of you know a few of you by first name or last name, or maybe a few of you that have been really close to somebody, you know both their first and last name. But there's not one human being in this room today that I could get up here, you could start down the line and call everybody's full name. Not a human being in here. And thank God knows the number of the stars, and he calls them all by name. Do you know that in the study of science, I've learned that there is so many hundreds of trillions of stars, they don't even know how many there are. They can't even count them. Hundreds of trillions. In fact, I may be off. If somebody is up better, it's been a long time since I studied these things. Does anybody remember our Milky Way? Just our Milky Way. The covering of stars over our galaxy. How many light years is it? I know it's twice as long as it is wide, but how many light years is it long? Anybody remember? Anybody remember that number? Nobody remembers. I think it's only 1 million light, maybe 1 million light years across and 2 million light years long. I mean, just the covering of stars, that's just over our galaxy, the one we live in. The first one, one. Now, to go sideways across it, if you started the first star and travel at 186,000 miles a second, it would only take you 1 million years at that speed to go across our Milky Way. Is that an incomprehensible, Pamela?
Yes.
Sure. And that's just, God said, well, kids, that's just a postage stamp. That's just a little bitty one. You ought to see some of the big ones I made out here. And we do have a number of the millions or billions or trillions or whatever it is of stars in our galaxy. They can number them. They're close enough they with the telescopes they got. They can number them. But God knows how many there are in all of them through eternity and how many. And he got every star out there named. And we have troubles convincing people that God can heal your body. Give me a break. We don't know who he is, do we? No. We don't have a clue who this God is. See, when you begin to understand these kind of things, that's when you can have a man like Eldon call you and you tell him to have Gary call me and Gary Young out there in Salt Lake. I can pray a prayer of faith and quote the Word of God and guarantee him he's going to get a supernatural healing from the King, and his name's Jesus. Because I don't know this God to this depth, but I do know he's beyond my wildest dreams. You know, I do know that. So when I speak in the name of Jesus and I quote the Word of God exactly like it's written, when I have no doubt in my heart, what's the King going to do? Exactly what I said he would do. That's the power he's given you and me. That's kind of awesome, isn't it, John? Yeah. He watches over his word to perform his word. Wow. What a God we serve. But he made the stars, he has a number of them, and he calls them all by their name. So as that soaks in on you slowly, as you read over something like you think, wow, wow. In fact, one night I started out, and I was in one of the science books, and the first page was a picture of a room. Okay, I'm familiar with that, you know. And it said, this room is 12 by 12. Okay, no problem. And it filled the whole page. And I turned the page to the next one, and it says, now then, here is your 12 by 12 room on the United States. And it was a picture of the United States, and it was a spot. I mean, you couldn't hardly see it. I thought, a pinpoint. And that's my house. And then it turned the page, and it says, now, here's the United States on the Earth. And it was a little postage stamp, really, compared to the whole world when you laid it all out. I thought, wow, this thing's grossly getting smaller and smaller. And then it says, now here is the Earth in the galaxy that we live in. And there was a teeny little tiny square in the middle of the page and all these stars and everything. And it said, this is our galaxy. And I thought, wow. And then it took that galaxy and it moved it onto a teeny little square about a quarter inch and said, this is that area in the next galaxy. And then you take that one. And every page for about 10 pages. The time I got to the 10th page, what had started out as a room that I'm familiar with, a 12 by 12 room, which is a lot of space to me, I mean, forget that. Now then, the entire galaxy that I lived in was a postage stamp on the page of this book. And now then it says now, and from there it goes on. And there is no limit to what's out there. And you think, this is a little beyond my ability to comprehend. And he knows all those stars and galaxies, and he calls them all by name. And he made all them, and he spoke them into existence. He didn't go out there and build them. He spoke them, and they happened. And he put that same power in you and me, but he limited that power to the earth. Did he not say, if two of you on earth agree about anything, I'll do it for you? If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. And you know, there's not a handful of Christians today compared to the number of Christians that either know that or believe it. I used to read it, but I thought, you know, it couldn't mean what it said. No way it could mean what it said. Because if it does, if it means what it says, then I could take a boy like Philip that had all them warts and scars all over his body. I could ask the Father in the name of Jesus to take all them off, and he'd do it. And then one day I acted on that, and he did it. And now Philip's 22 years old, works for us, and for 11 years he ain't had a wart or a scar on his body. Now you talk about a young boy. In fact, I got tickled at Philip the other day. Him and his precious little wife came in, And she said, Thurman, I never experienced nothing like this. I said, what do you mean? She said, we try to talk to my relatives, my mother and my parents and people about Jesus, and they get angry at us. They never got angry at us like this till Philip and I started working out here and started learning all these things about Jesus. Now then, when we try to talk to them about Jesus, they get mad. I said, honey, it's not your mother. It's the devil that lives in your mother. I said, that's who's coming against you. And Philip said, the louder I try to talk to tell them, but the Bible says the louder they scream at us. I said, but see, that's the devil. And you can't win your war because your battle's not against flesh and blood. But your war is against principalities and powers. I said, now what y'all need to do is love your mother. You need to love all your relatives. You need to really walk in the God kind of love. But when you leave there, you need to drive down the road in your car. Both of y'all need to go to the throne of grace and say, devil, we filing notice on you, on these loved ones. You ain't having them no more. And I said, kick them out. When you kick them devils out, it changes your life, doesn't it, Gina? It changes anybody's life when you kick these devils out. But see, we try to attack the person. And you can't win when you attack the person when they got a devil in them, can you? No, there's no way. So you have to attack the devil, and some of us need to attack the devil in us. Because many of us have demons living in us, or at least they're oppressing us, riding on your shoulder, riding on your head. They are making your life miserable. They are oppressing you, depressing you, causing you to live in a state of fear, all kinds of things, when they have no right to you as a child of God. But until you take the Word of God and drive them away, they're going to torment the fool out of you. When I learned all the problems I was having, all I had to do is turn the face of that devil and say, devil, I've got every sin repented of. Now it's written here in the Word of God, in Jesus' name, get out. Until I learned I could do that, just like Eldon did with that guy down there the other night in Ecuador. He put his hand on his back, quoted Luke 10:19, slapped that devil in the back, and commanded him to come out in the name of Jesus. And the man, that missionary, all of his pain left and he got healed. Because Eldon drove the devil out of a missionary. Now, you know, everybody knows a good missionary couldn't have a demon. That's what the devils would like for you to think. But when you learn and you know the truth like Eldon does, you slap him in the back and command that devil to leave and he gets healed, doesn't he, Eldon? Amen. Praise God. See, when you learn these things, you learn it's always God's will to heal his children and deliver his children. But you have to drive them out. I know people that beg and plead for healing. Oh, God, if it be your will you please heal me? And there's a devil in there killing them, and the devil's laughing at you the whole time. And he's making your life miserable, and you don't know. I have seen many a time. In fact, I had a man call me today. He had to talk to me. That's another reason we were late tonight. I had a phone call, and I was walking out the door. And they called me and said, Thurman, Tommy's got to talk to you. I said, okay. So I went back in there, and they told him, said, he's on the way to Bible study. He can't talk long. He said, I got to tell him. I walked back in there, sat down for a second. I said, Tommy, what's going on? He said, Thurman, I know you're on the way to Bible study, but he said, I am having so much fun serving Jesus. He said, I just had to tell you. He said, I've done everything he would to tell me, all the things he had done as a younger man. Of course, he's the man that had spent $1 million on his body in the last 10 years because the devil had beat up on him every way in the world. And when he came to my ministry center a few months ago with carpal tunnel and cancer and everything else, and when he repented of all them sins and I kicked them devils all out of him that afternoon, Tommy Holliday was healed of everything. I mean, cancer, he's healed of carpal tunnel, he's healed of everything, and now he's totally well. Now he's laying hands on people in the Baptist church over there on Sunday morning, getting them healed. Called me the other day, some guy had cancer. They laid hands on him in the Bible study class, quoted the Word of God, the guy got healed. Then he was telling me today about... So he said, the Lord spoke to me, and if I may misunderstand this a little, it was kind of quick. I'll have to have him give the testimony sometime when he's here. He said, the Lord told me to go out to some club or something, and he said, no, God, I ain't going out there at that place. Ain't nothing but a bunch of, you know, demons out there. He said, I ain't going out there. So he wouldn't go. So he said, a few days later, this guy that owned this place called him and said, Tommy, why don't you play golf? He said, well, I don't have time for golf. He said, well, I forget now, you need to come out here or something. And he said, no, that's okay. I don't want to do that. So I don't know, maybe a day or two later, he said he called me back and said, Tommy, I got to talk to you. And he said, what do you want to talk to me about? He said, well, I really want to talk to you about the Lord. He said, I'll be right out there. So he said, I got in my car and I went out there and said, just a few minutes after I got there, I led this guy that owned this snake pit to Jesus and got him saved. Said, after I got him saved, he said, wasn't but a few days later, his son, which was 30 or 40 years old, he said, I was out there and he was out there and I got him saved too. He said, Thurman, there ain't nothing in the world like serving Jesus. I said, I guarantee. I said, you had no idea a few months ago when you come to my place beat up by the devil, sick and afflicted, carpal tunnel, had cancer, and you was going to die, the doctor said, that's going to give you chemo, radiation, and everything. You didn't have but a few months to live, that God was going to completely heal you, set you free, and that it was His will for you to be free, and all you had to do is meet a man that had the faith to kick them devils out of you, and now you're out there getting people saved all over the place. He said, I ain't never experienced nothing like this. I said, well, that's what Cheryl and I talk to each other about all the time. We never had so much fun in our life as serving Jesus. I mean, ain't nothing like serving Jesus. It's the most wonderful thing there is. But it's easy to praise Him. It's easy to drive down the road and say, praise the Lord. But it's obviously, most of us don't do that. I mean, I was in church a lot of years of my life and never, ever seen anybody raise their hand or say, praise the Lord. You might have been in one of those kind of churches too. But I've been in those. Wow. But I didn't see no miracles there either. But we didn't praise Him either. But when you praise Him, like He says, then He says in verse 5, great is our Lord. He just told us He counts the stars and numbers them. Now He says He's great. There's not words to explain how great this God is that we serve. Great is our Lord and of great power. You know, you read these words and they're just words. Stop and meditate on what He's saying. When's the last time, I'll tell you like God told Job. Job, did I have to call on you when I laid the foundations to the earth? No, God, you didn't have to call me. Because if you'd have called me and said, Thurman, I'm fixing to build me an earth. How do you think I ought to do it? I'd have said, oh, God, I have trouble building a small building. Woo! But to lay the foundation to the earth, Lord, there ain't nothing out here. It's just space. Oh, He said, piece of cake, son, watch this. Let there be light. And light be. Now let me show you what faith really is. Let there be an earth there. And there was a great boom, and bam, there it was. He said, what do you think about that, son? I said, wow, Lord, this is awesome. How would you like to be there seeing God do some of these kind of things, brother? Wouldn't that be awesome? Great is the Lord, and great is His power. We read that. We just read over it. Well, great is the Lord, and great is His power.
Sermon, I'm taking Hebrew, and the same word for spoke or to speak is thing. So when God spoke, there was a thing.
Amen.
Same
word.
Debar,
wow. Yeah, when He speaks, it happens.
There it is.
When God speaks, it's there. And the beautiful thing about it is, since God made you and me in His image, He put that power in you and I as earth beings, but He limited our power to the earth. He says, whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven.
Amen.
Whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. And my children, it gives me great pleasure to give you the keys to the kingdom. What do we got? The keys to the kingdom. And we don't believe it. We go around begging and pleading, oh God, will you do this for me? He says, no, I've already given you the keys to the kingdom. That means you got everything. Everything belongs to you. Get in my word and learn who you are and what you can do. And then speak your world into existence in my name. Take my name and make things happen. It's just like I told Gary Young out there the other day when I called a man that fell out of a tree 35 feet high and broke his back. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, according to Mark 11:23, your back is healed, and it's healed right now, and I'm going to guarantee you that you're going to get a supernatural healing from the King of the universe, and his name's Jesus Christ. I said, it's done. And it happened. And I spoke it with my mouth. And it happened. And it happens to anybody that speaks it, because he didn't limit that power to Thurman. He gave that power to the church. To those that will believe, all power is given to you in my name. And then he said, the Father sent me to do his will. So Jesus came, saving the lost, casting out demons, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead. He said, now then, the Father spoke, and he said, with my Son, I am well pleased. Now Jesus said, as the Father has sent me to do his will, I send you to go and do likewise. Amen. But that couldn't mean for us to go out and save the lost, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. No, Lord. That's not what you meant. Well, then pray tell, what did he mean? How do we misinterpret those things? Wow. Great is our Lord, and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. When I went to electrical school and they said infinity, when you find a resistance that's infinity, electricity cannot flow through that. I thought, infinity. What does it mean to be infinite? Infinity. I mean, that's beyond reasoning. You can't grasp it. So there's no way electricity can flow through a circuit that says infinite resistance. It cannot flow through it. It's impossible. It will not flow. How much understanding does our God have? It's infinite. It's beyond your ability to comprehend with a finite mind. The thing my daughter used to ask me, Daddy, where did God come from? How do you answer that, brother? I'd say, honey, he's forever been. No, Daddy. No. Everything had a beginning. You had a beginning. Mama had a beginning. I had a beginning. God had to have a beginning. So how do you answer that, Daddy? Well, no, honey, but the Word says, God says he has forever been and he will forever be. No, Daddy, I know that's what it says, but where did he come from? You see the ability of the finite mind and the inability to comprehend the infinite? You can't comprehend it. You say, well, I started nearly 67 years ago. Okay, I had a beginning. Okay, well, let's go back. Since everything we know, even the earth had a beginning. Even our galaxy had a beginning. Even the stars had a beginning. Okay, so just before the stars were made, God was made. No, he was there before. Well, let's go back 100 trillion years before that. He had to be right there. Yeah, he was there then too. I'm going to tell you, folks, that's beyond my ability to comprehend that. I have to believe that totally by faith. Because I have a finite mind, and I'm just like my little daughter was. Everything I see has a beginning. Everybody in this class was not here 100 years ago. You wouldn't even thought of 100 years ago. None of you. And 100 years from now, they probably won't be none of you here, because you won't walk by enough faith to still be 100 years from now. Most of you probably won't. I may still be here. Sure, I was talking about the other day. I don't know, what would I do if you died? I said, don't worry, honey. I'm not ever going to die. You won't even have to worry about that. I said, you won't sweat it. I said, I'm going to be here when the rapture comes. She said, well, I'm going to be here with you when it comes. I said, then we ain't going to have to sweat. What we're going to do with nothing, we're going to go up in the rapture together. That's where we're going to go. We're going to leave together. She said, well, whatever you do, if the rapture comes and you start, don't you leave me here. I said, don't worry, I'll fly by and reach there and get you by the hand. I'll take you with me when I go. We're going together when the rapture comes, when Jesus takes us away. But still, this is the infinite God that we serve. It's impossible for a human being to grasp these words when he says, great is the Lord, and great is his power, and his understanding is infinite. He knows everything. Every secret, every treasure, every mystery of the universe is hidden in him, and he's in you. And if you need to know something, I suggest you ask him, which is in you, and you can get your answer. And that's how men that have learned how to tap into that secret wisdom of God, that's how they have built and designed equipment that we use today that we take for granted that no human being could have come up with. I stop and think about what I know about the internal combustion engine. I mean, they taught me things in engineering school about those things that, I mean, even when I was a young guy as a mechanic, I didn't understand how those things work. But now I understand those principles, and they're so simple. But I thought, you know, somebody had to come up with those individual pieces to make an internal combustion engine work. How did you figure out valve timing? How did you figure out compression ratios? How do you figure out speeds? How do you figure out all the different things that have got to come together that I take so simple to put an engine together, knowing it's going to work and produce great power? If you were going to build the first one and you had no knowledge, how are you going to cast the first block? How are you going to build that? You see where I'm coming from? How difficult would it be? Oh, you need a telephone? No problem. Run down to the store and buy you one. And then you go plug it in the wall and that booger's going to work. But what if there hadn't been no telephones? How are you going? First of all, you got to come up with a telephone. What's that? A dream. And then God's got to reveal it to you how to start each little piece to make it work. Things you and I take for granted, David, today, 100 years ago, they didn't exist. Didn't exist. How do you put a piece of paper in a machine and push a few buttons and it pulls it through there, transmits every picture and number and character, everything over a wire, and 10,000 miles away it comes out almost the same instant on somebody else's machine, just exactly what you put through there? How many of you all know how to make that work? If a fax machine, how many of you can fix your own fax machine if it breaks? None of you. Much less build another one. You see where I'm coming from? We take this stuff for granted. Yeah. Now then, if you, in other words, our fax machine here a while back didn't work. And now usually the girls get me on this. Now usually I'm the one, but this time they'd been in there trying to fax something, it wouldn't fax. And you know what? I asked them, I said, have y'all prayed? And that's the first time they told me no. Usually when I'm doing something and I can't make it work, they all come and say, have you prayed? And I said, no. They said, well, the preacher of all things. Now, we would think that's the first thing you would do is pray. So they'd come in and pray over it and it'd work or whatever. But this time they can't make the fax machine work. And I assume they prayed because they're always on my case. And then I finally asked the question after they tried for a long time. I said, have y'all prayed? We didn't. So I go in and lay hands on the fax machine. I said, in the name of Jesus, work. I said, it'll work. So Lori went back in and put a piece of paper in it, and it worked beautiful. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? We prayed and it worked. Now then, God knows how to make that fax machine work. I don't know how to make that fax machine work, but God does. Because he knows everything, and he made every electron and every molecule that we make and put in that thing to make everything work that works. Beyond my wildest dreams. How he does these things. I just look at what we do. And I can't even fathom a computer today. When you take a computer with the little tiny chips that they got in there, I mean, I don't understand how they can take a little thing about that long that you can plug in your computer that'll have 256 meg of RAM built into that little chip. There's literally millions of components in that little chip you plug in your computer. It works, and it shows numbers on the screen. But man, what's going on inside that thing? Beyond me. But somebody understood that thing. Somebody made that thing work. And God gave that somebody that information. And he kept showing them how to make it smaller and smaller and smaller. It's amazing. But who knows everything? God does. And when men or women pray and see God, he reveals these things to men because his knowledge and his understanding is infinite. That means he knows everything. And so you don't have to be limited on what you can do. He's infinite. Then he says, the Lord lifts up the meek, he casts down the wicked, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises upon the harp unto our God. We ought to be doing what he says, singing praises, who covers the heaven with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow upon the mountains, and he gives to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, but he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. What? None of these other things he takes pleasure in, but he takes... The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. What does it mean? What is he talking about there when he says that we fear him? Do you fear God? I have a reverential fear for my King, knowing that he is God. And I think about Richard Eby. Every time I think about this, I think about old brother Richard Eby that died in Chicago, that fell off of a building, crushed his head open, doctor, PhD doctor, and died right there. And the Lord took him on a trip to heaven. And then when his wife went to get him, they called and said, your husband's dead. And the Lord spoke to the wife and said, he's not dead, he's okay. And so she heard the Lord tell her this, so, okay. So she don't understand what's going on. So she flies to Chicago, and she goes to this hospital, and she said, I come to pick up my husband. I said, ma'am, you can't pick up your husband. He's dead. She said, no. The Lord spoke to me and told me he's alive. And they said, well, you must have heard something wrong. Because when they picked him up, he had fell and hit a curb right here and busted his head and picked up brains and everything on the pavement. And he was DOA, I'm telling you. And he was in the morgue in the refrigerated container. And so she said, well, I've come to pick you. I got to see him. And so they said, well, okay. And so this nurse took her downstairs into the refrigerated room and opened the little lever and slid out a deal. And there lay her husband. And as soon as she slid it out, he sat up. Now, let me tell you, the nurse fainted. But Mrs. Eby, she wasn't excited because she'd heard God say, he's okay. She expected him to set up. But the nurse knew she had checked him. She knew he was dead. But after he got back, of course, the Lord told him to go all across the country, everywhere he would call him, every church that called him, told him you're to go tell them about heaven and to get ready because I'm coming soon. And that's what he'd done for years. And so one day he was over in Israel in Lazarus' tomb. And he was down in Lazarus' tomb, and he said all of a sudden the light went out. There wanted a light bulb down there, and said it got pitch dark in there, and said all of a sudden I felt a being beside me, and I said, Lord, is that you? And he said, yes, son, it's me. He said, I'm fixing to take you on another trip. He said, Lord, where are you taking me this time? He said, well, last time I took you to heaven and showed you how beautiful it was, and you've done a good job telling my church how beautiful heaven is. You've done a good job. But he said, now then, I want you to tell them how bad hell is. I'm going to take you to a trip to hell. He said, Lord, I'm washed in the blood. You can't take me to hell. He said, on what grounds are you going to take me to hell? He said, son, I'm God, and I can do anything I want to do. You're fixing to make a trip to hell. And guess what? He made a trip to hell. I mean, you better have a fear, a reverential fear of the King, because you can be alive and well right now. And if you were, I mean, if you were to tick off the King, if he could be ticked off, and of course, when I saw him on the earth as a man, I saw him get ticked off in the scriptures when he walked into the temple, when he picked up his whip and he thrashed them and he kicked over the changers' tables. He done all kinds of stuff. I got a feeling he was a little bit hot that day.
He'd be doing that now too.
Well, and he may be. I don't want to see him get that way over me. That's all I got to say. I don't want to see him get that way over me. I want to be obedient. I want to serve him. I want to love him. I want to praise him. I want to do everything I can to make him happy.
Amen.
I want him to be happy. When he comes to me, I want him to put his arm around me, and I want to see him smile and say, son, you've done a good job for me. Woo, that's all I want to hear. Ain't you, Sybil? I want to hear him say that. Guarantee. But Richard took a trip to hell, and he was down there. He don't know how long he was there, but it was an awful, awful place. And when he comes back from that trip, now he could sit there for an hour and tell you about heaven. But he could tell you everything he wanted to tell you about hell in about 5 minutes. He said, all I got to say, this place is awful. It's beyond words. You can't describe it. He said, it's hot, and it's black, and it's pitch. And he said, it's a million demons in the cell with you, and the music, and the screams, and the things, and the torment. He said, you can't stand it. He said, it's awful. You don't want to go to this place. And he said, nobody has to go to this place. Anybody can accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you don't have to go to that place. He said, I'm just telling you, I can't even talk about hell very long. He said, I just go into shell shock. He said, I don't even want to think about this place. It was so awful.
I heard him tell
about just hold on just a second so everybody can hear you. Several of you that watch Christian television may have heard of him and seen him.
I heard him telling about this, and he said that the smell, the stench was, he said there's no way you could describe the stench.
Yeah.
He said he could not stand it. He said it probably wasn't but a few seconds that he smelled it, but he said it was horrible.
Yeah.
He said, I can't even describe it.
Yeah. So you've seen him tell those stories too. Yeah. Many of you, well, I don't know if when I say many of you, let me ask the question. How many of you have ever heard Richard Eby talk about these things? Okay, some of you have. Praise God, several of you have. Yeah, and you got his book. He's wrote several books, several. I don't know. I have not watched TBN hardly any in the last 4 or 5 years. I just have not. Once in a great while, I'll watch a piece of a show on TBN. But I'm just so busy now, I don't have time like I used to. Used to, I'd watch the Praise-a-thon, or not Praise-a-thon, but the Praise the Lord. I'd come on at, 9 or whatever it was, till 11 or something like that. I used to watch it, once or twice a week. And I would see him on there once in a while. But I haven't watched that thing, I guess, in its entirety in 4, 5, or 6 years. But I used to see him once or twice a year, so. But whether he's still alive or not, I don't really know. But boy, I used to hear him when he'd tell about heaven. Oh, I could sit there and just soak that up. He's talking about how beautiful that place was. But then after he made that trip to hell, I mean, just like you said, that's one part I hadn't even thought about. That's one of the things he said every time. The stench, the smell was foul, the most awful you ever. And think, those people are going to be in that mess forever. Forever. It's beyond our imaginations. Wow. Well, we've already gone past 9 o'clock. I didn't realize that, but it's 9:10. We're going to stop right there. We're talking about, but I just want you to realize in these two Psalms, the Lord is telling us to praise Him, to worship Him, and how great and how magnificent He is. And us with our little finite brains, we can't even comprehend how great He is. Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship You. And we praise You and thank You. We thank You that You sent Your only Son, Jesus, to this earth to die on that cross for us so we could be reconciled to You, so we could have this magnificent new covenant that we can be Your children. And You put our sins as far as the east is from the west and never remember them again. Lord, we're so grateful for this covenant that you've made us the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, Father, help us to realize who we are. Help us to worship you and praise you and thank you for who you are, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then, Father, continue to reveal yourself more and more to us in the Word. And may we go out this week and may we be an example of you to people. May we do our spiritual warfare. May we cast out devils from the spirit world, spirit realm. And then may we share Jesus with people and get them saved. And then may we lay hands on the sick and heal them and cleanse the lepers and even teach us, Lord, to raise the dead. Everything so that people will know that freely you've given us this power and freely we are supposed to give it away. Help us, Lord, to have the kind of faith to do everything you commanded us to do in your word so it will bring glory and honor to you. Because when we go out and save the lost, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead, people know that's not coming through from us, but it has to be coming through you. And that proves to them beyond a shadow of a doubt that today you still live. Thank you, Father, for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.